As I was recently reading through 2 Peter, came across a couple of verses that just jumped out at me like, I'm going to preach on that. And as I started putting a message together, I realized I preached on that just over a year ago. But I had forgotten about it till I was already working on preparing a message. So I think some of you people have probably also forgotten. So I'm going to take the liberty to I reworked it, and now I'm going to re-preach it. Last time I preached it, I titled it Religious Experiences, and this time the title that I was starting out with when I was preparing the message was The More Sure Word. True Christianity supplies you with real experiences, but it's all too easy to place too much emphasis on their importance. One of the main foundations of New Age theology is that experience is the fundamental state of reality. In true Christianity, we believe, and in truth, the Scripture is the fundamental state of reality. Christianity is real. And if you are a real Christian, you will experience it. But many professing Christians, and true Christians as well, put more emphasis on their experience than they do on the Word of God. And there's many reasons for doing so. Someone might have had some amazing experience in the past that they look to for security. Or some people feel insecure and are looking for an experience that will make them feel secure. Looking for an experience to verify what they believe. So, I'm going to pray and I'm going to go into a number of examples. Our Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it's true. And we thank you that that we here have experienced the truth of it. And now as we look at experiences, we pray that you would give us eyes, open eyes and an open heart to see and understand the place of experience. Father, that we wouldn't put too much emphasis on it and lead ourselves astray. Amen. Dale told us a story a number of years ago about a man who was sure he was saved because he went into a church once, and while he was sitting there, a light turned on above him that hadn't been working for years. So this was his experience. His light turned on. I once talked to a man whose experience was simply an answered prayer. He told me a story. He was in Wausau. He decided to go get his hair cut. So he went to the barber, and it turns out that the lady cutting his hair was not from the area. She was there only because her dad was dying of cancer. The doctor had given him just a matter of weeks to live. So this man that I was talking to, he said, I'm not usually one to pray a lot, but it was on my heart. So I prayed really hard for this man's dad. And about a month later, he happened to get another haircut, went to the same barbershop, and the same lady was there. And so he asked her about her dad, and her eyes just lit up. With joy, she told him that they went back to the doctor, and the cancer was gone. So I tried talking to this man about the state of his soul and eternal things, and his understanding of his acceptance with God went no deeper than the fact that he had this experience of praying for a man and he was healed. He's like, God heard my prayer, aren't I saved? I had a lady tell me that she became a Catholic because she went to, I think it was a Lutheran church that she was at then, and one time when she took the communion, she just felt God in the bread and wine. And she knew that that bread was literally turned to the body of Christ. And so, she had an experience. So she left her Lutheran church and became a Catholic. One man that I know is convinced that everything is right because he has the gift of healing. But from what I can tell, the man needs to be saved. But in his own mind, he's fine. And his point of security, the fact that he thinks he has the gift of healing. In Africa, there's a cult called the Zion Christian Church, and there are thousands of people who have become members because they had a dream and their ancestors told them to. So here we have people leaving, or possibly in some respect, leaving their ancestor worship and joining this cult because their ancestors told them to in a dream. One of the first doors I ever knocked on was a lady whose oldest boy frequently talked to their grandpa who had passed away. She said that sometimes they would hear the sound of shovels on their roof because that was what their grandpa always came over and shoveled the roof for them. And so that's one of the things they remember him for, and they still hear those shovels on the roof. But on a regular basis, this boy would talk to her grandpa. And to her, this experience was everything. In her own eyes, she knew she and her family were right with God because they were having this experience. I once raised a question to a man about his own salvation. I expressed to him concern. I wasn't sure where he stood before God. And his answer to me was nothing about the atoning blood of Christ. It was nothing about the work of Christ on the cross, but that he had gone to heaven many times. He said that he stood before the very throne of God. This was as deep as his understanding of Christianity went. He had an experience. Therefore, he knew he was saved. Even though the fruit of the Spirit was not very evident in his life, and even worse than just only lacking that evidence from the fruit of the Spirit, his concept of the gospel went no deeper than this experience. And as I was thinking about these things this week, about these people who prove their Christianity by an experience, I had an experience in the wood shop that I was thinking, I could use that to prove that I'm a woodworker just as sufficiently as those people prove they are Christians. I was making some little lefse sticks. It's a piece of wood about yay long, inch and a half wide, and an eighth inch thick that you taper down on the end. So lefse is a Norwegian food that you roll out really thin, even thinner than a tortilla, and if you handle it with your fingers will go through it, so you need one of these sticks. But anyway, I was making them in the wood shop. I was having them on our edge sander, and I was, sanding a taper into the end, pressing it onto the belt. And wasn't being very careful, and the thing slipped out of my hand, goes flying out, and so I'm pressing it into the belt, and when the wood's gone, I press my fingers into the belt. Sanded the fingertip off of three fingers, and this one in specific looks kind of ugly. I am a woodworker. I sanded my finger. I am a Christian. I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed. I speak in tongues. I prayed a prayer in Sunday school. I went forward at an altar call. Not everything that people give as these examples is entirely silly. Some things are good to do. But if you view them as having saving merit, they will be a snare to you and do more harm than good. The kind of Christianity that is promoted by such things as these is just as silly as if I were to set up a belt sander and call it a woodworking school. People could come by and sand their fingertips, and I'd give them a graduation sticker that says, I am a woodworker. And that's as deep as many people's Christianity. I keep a Bible in my car. That's one I heard really recently. Asked the guy if he was a Christian. I keep a Bible in my car. I love reading the Psalms. I pray every day. I believe in God. Well, good for you. The devils also believe and tremble. James 2:19. God saved my life. God healed my cancer. Well, hallelujah, praise God. But you still need to be saved. Then we have books about people who've gone to heaven. Some people have extremely dramatic experiences about heaven or hell, and then they write their story down and they sell it. And I have a quote from Wikipedia here for you guys. Books about visits to heaven make up a popular and highly lucrative genre of religious books in America. The 2004 book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, spent over 5 years on the New York Times bestseller list and sold over 6 million copies, while the book Heaven is for Real has sold over 10 million copies, and the film adaptation earned 1.1 million at the box office. The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven sold 112,386 copies in its first year of sale and received a platinum award from the Evangelical Christian Publishers Association in 2013 for over 1 million sales. Wikipedia. Now, Alex Malarkey, I can say pun intended, from the book The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, admitted about a year ago or so that it was a fraud. But that leaves us with the other books whose authors still claim the truth about them. But I preach against the very concept of these books. As Christians, we believe, as I started out, that the fundamental state of reality is the written Word of God. We do not explain the Bible by our experiences, but our experiences by the Bible. So Alex Malarkey, from his book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, admitted it was a fraud, but Colton Burpo, from Heaven is for Real, is still standing behind his experience as real. So what? Maybe his experience is real. But as Christians, we do not explain the Bible by our experience, but our experiences by the Bible. The reason people are interested in this kind of book is because they are attracted to experiences, and often attracted to experiences more than Scripture. So you want to learn about heaven. And the Bible doesn't give you very much information. So there's only one other place to look. People's experiences. Isaiah had a similar experience because people were not satisfied with what information he had for them, and they were suggesting that he inquire of wizards. Isaiah 8:19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So you say you want to learn about heaven, but the Bible doesn't give you much information, so you're going to look further, and God's reply is, seek unto God. You reply, but God, I did look first to your word, But you didn't give me much information about what I want to know. God's reply again, I told you everything I wanted you to know. But I didn't tell you because I didn't want you to know. We find in 2 Peter verses 1 through 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The reason people are attracted to books like 23 Minutes in Hell or Heaven is for Real is because they have read the Bible and are not satisfied with the information God in His infinite wisdom decided was appropriate to give to us. They want more than what God gave. But if people speak other than according to the Word of God, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. If you want to know more about heaven, if you want to know more about hell, the information is there in your Bible. There's a lot more information there than any of us understand. But you'll have to dig for it. You have to dig and you can find it. But people don't want to work that hard. It's hard to dig for hid treasure. It's easy to have an experience happen to you. And that's what people want. So we come to the question, do people actually go to heaven and come back? It doesn't matter how inspirational you find these stories of dead people going to heaven and coming back. The Bible says it doesn't happen. We have in Proverbs 30, verse 4, the question is asked, who hath ascended up to heaven or descended? And then in John 3, 13, we have the answer, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. The Bible makes it very clear. No man has gone to heaven and come back. Yet, I do have to grant you that over the course of the 1,600 years that the Bible was written, there were four people who had visions of heaven. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and John. These four men had prophetic visions and wrote about what they saw. Not one of the people in the Old or New Testaments who was raised from the dead said anything about heaven. Not the son of the Zarephath widow raised by Elijah. Not the son of the Shunammite woman raised by Elisha. Not the man who was raised from the dead when his body touched Elisha's bones. None of the saints who rose from the dead at the resurrection of Jesus. Not the son of the widow of Nain raised by Jesus. Not the daughter of Jairus. Not even Lazarus, Dorcas, or Eutychus. None of these people came back having stories of heaven. And these four men who did have visions were overwhelmed. They were broken. They were put to silence. Paul said, it is not lawful to utter what he heard. He writes, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Isaiah said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Ezekiel sat astonished for 7 days. Then I came to them, he writes, then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Then he fell on his face. He writes, "Then I arose and went forth into the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me up on my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thy house." John said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Read these four accounts and absorb the solemnity with which these people speak of their experiences. Notice how they are entirely fixed on the glory of God. And then compare that to the light and frivolous attitude of these best-selling authors. And you'll be disgusted by their lack of respect for the Almighty. And the proportions aren't biblical either. I find it interesting that in 1,600 years, four people had visions of heaven. But there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people alive today who claim to have gone to heaven and come back. Many of them have written best-selling books, as it was mentioned, about their experiences. If from the time of Christ until today, there were four stories that the church was arguing about, it would almost be one thing. But mainstream Christianity is presenting to us thousands of such stories. Some of those experiences have been proven to be lies. As for the rest of them, we don't know if they are also lies, hallucinations, or demonic visions. All we know is that they're not of God. If God were the author of these visions, they would parallel the pattern given us in Scripture. Experiences are not all bad. Peter had the most amazing experience ever experienced by man. In a minute, we will look at him as an example of how to view experiences. But first, just want to mention a few crazy things that people come up with. God in his mercy will cure someone of cancer. And then they go on in life thinking they're saved. There's no real connection. Yet people like to make such connections. I used to be a Christian. But I used to not be a Christian. But God was really good to me and gave me this new job. So now I believe in him. I think one that I hear a lot, and I mentioned this one, is God saved my life. I was in a car accident and I should have died, but God saved my life. I tried to commit suicide, but God intervened. And that makes you a Christian? Whatever the case may be, these people now look back on their experience with confidence that they are right with God because of an experience. Then there are people who are smart enough to recognize that that is silly, but they still spend their life looking for something to place their security in. As I mentioned, the two main reasons people are big on experiences is either they had one and it gives them security, or they feel insecure and they want an experience. And I fear some of the people here have walked around for years asking God to show them his love. And on the outside, that seems like a wonderful prayer. But when you crack it open, you'll often find a heart that is looking for an experience. To this person, what he has seen with his eyes, and he has felt with his heart, is more important than what the Bible says. He refuses to accept Christ's work on the cross as proof enough for the love of God, and he wants some awesome experience. Now I hope that anybody who has in the past looked for such experiences has learned to rest in the Word of God alone. If you're looking for an experience or a sign, you may hear your Savior say, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it." But the sign of Jonah the prophet. And if the sign of Jonah the prophet isn't enough for you, I don't know what would be. I believe in praying for revival as much as anybody. But I find that a lot of people are praying for a revival that I want nothing to do with. Many people seem to be praying for an experience more than they pray for more holiness. They have read stories of how God worked in the past and they want the same experience. And that experience may be a good thing. But we need more holiness. That is the revival we need to pray for. We need experiential Christianity. We need Christianity where the drunkard experiences deliverance, where the hateful and the bitter experience love, the angry experience meekness. The thief is made honest by the power of God. The immoral is made moral. We need Christianity where the liar is made truthful, the depressed is made joyful, the fearful is made peaceful. The short-tempered becomes long-suffering, the rough made gentle. We need Christianity where the idolater burns his idols, the enchanter gives up his enchantments, and the worldly forsakes the world. We need Christianity where old things pass away and all things become new. We need Christianity where men experience the new birth. We do not need Christians to make their life decisions by experiences. So many Christians think they are extra spiritual because they look for an experience before they will do anything. And they pray spiritual sounding prayers like, "God, do you want me to marry this person? God, should I work this job? God, should I live here or live there? God, do you want me to be part of this church?" Which questions are all very good to ask. Don't get me wrong. But in what way are you expecting God to answer you? Are you expecting God to open His Word and teach you a biblical principle and give you wisdom in making a good decision? Or are you looking for an experience? Are you going to open your Bible and put your finger on a verse and take that as God's answer to your prayer? Are you going to lay on your back and expect God to write a message in the clouds? You're going to wait until God makes you feel a certain way? I had a man tell me that his wife was not saved when he married her, but God told him to do it, so he did. I've heard others tell me that God told them to marry someone and then it didn't work out. There's a discrepancy, and it's not coming from God. It's coming from the fact that they're judging what God told them to do by an experience instead of by the Word of God. Some people work jobs that are iffy according to the biblical principles, but they say, "God gave me peace about it." They had an experience, therefore it's okay. If people would take their feelings and impressions and play them down to the level they belong at, it would solve so many problems. But instead, they live by their experiences rather than according to the biblical principles. Experiences are good. And God knows that we are flesh, and sometimes He gives us an experience that we need. Most people would never say it. But the fact is, a lot of people are looking for a voice from heaven. They want a mountaintop experience. If God will give me some amazing experience, then I would believe that He loves me. Then I could know I was saved. Then I will be able to live for Him. Then I will be able to witness. If God would let me experience the mountaintop, then my life would change. Some Christians are based on the Word of God a little, but they still seem to want more. They seem to think that their faith is weak because they have not had mighty experiences to back it up. And they spend their lives searching for an experience to verify what they believe. And essentially what these people are saying is, if I could have been on the mountain with Peter, James, and John when the Lord was transfigured, if I could have been there, then my life would be changed. Then I would know what I need to know. Jesus said unto His disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And after 6 days Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. And His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. This was the ultimate experience. There's no outdoing this. But listen to the way Peter talks about it. This is what many people are looking for. But Peter says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost." Peter says, take my word for it. I was there, and I saw His glory. But there is a better way. The Bible. This is exactly opposite of what so many Christians are looking for. They've had the Bible, they've read it since they were 6 years old, and they're still looking for the better way. Peter had the most amazing experience that any human being ever has or ever will have. And he says about that experience, it was good, but there's a more sure word. Whatever experiences you do or don't have, remember that the precious promises contain everything that you need for life and godliness. If you haven't had much experiences, you aren't missing out on much. If you have had great experiences, Great. Just don't overplay them. Once again, Peter had the most extreme experience a man ever had, and then he said, there is a better way. We have also, Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:19, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, if ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. And we just pray that you would keep all of us on the narrow way and keep us from looking unto our experiences and keep us grounded firmly on the word of God alone. Pray that you will be with everyone else who speaks today and open up our hearts to hear your word. Amen.